I'm calling today's word, Gospels 8, Living Water. We've been going through the four Gospels, attempting to put together a consistent account of the early ministry of Jesus. But some of the early chapters of John tell us things that the other Gospels don't mention, such as the wedding feast at Cana in chapter 2. And today, in chapter 4, we'll look at the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And we start from John chapter 4, verse 1, and it gives us an account of what was happening in Jesus' life at the time. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, were doing the baptizing. The Pharisees remarked openly that Jesus was ahead, which in the eyes of the people turned Jesus and John into rivals. So Jesus left the Judean countryside. He didn't want to invite trouble for himself or John. And he went back north to Galilee, and he needed to go through Samaria. Now Jesus purposefully travelled through Samaria on his way back to northern Galilee, from the Judean countryside, which was more south. And that was unusual for a Jew because they didn't want to mix with the Samaritans, who were ancient religious adversaries. So Jews always took the longer route to the west by the Jordan River instead of going over the steep slope of Mount Gerizim in Samaria. But Jesus was being led by the Holy Spirit, and he was on a mission from the Father to reveal who he was to the Samaritan people. And that was prophetic of his mission to all the world. He was breaking new ground. See, the Samaritans, they believed that they were the true religion of ancient Israel. Because when Israel first came into the Promised Land from the wilderness and went across the Jordan, Joshua set up the tabernacle of Moses on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And some of the tribes of Israel chose to settle there, and they chose the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, as the only scriptures that were fitting for God's people. They didn't follow Joshua and the rest of the tribes of Israel into the other regions of the Promised Land, and they didn't experience the era of the kings and the prophets and the Psalms and the other scriptures. They believed that Israel had tampered with their scriptures, and this had caused the lasting enmity between the Samaritans and Israel, who had decided not to talk together or eat together and drink together. Okay, so now we find Jesus sitting by Jacob's well in the Samaritan village of Sychar. It was about noon. He was tired from his long walk, and his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food for lunch. A Samaritan woman then arrived at the well about noon as well. And that's unusual because Samaritan women didn't go in the heat of the day to draw water. They'd wait till late afternoon. But this woman always avoided any awkward encounters with other women in the village because of the shame and disgrace that she felt about her personal life. So she bypassed the other wells that were even closer to the village just to be sure. No nasty conversations. She was tired of the jeers. But Jesus is sitting there at the well. She sums up the situation and thinks, this man won't give me any trouble. He's a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, so he won't have anything to do with me. And then Jesus asks her if she would please give him a drink. This request of Jesus posed a problem. A Jewish man and a Samaritan woman of ill repute alone, and he asks her for water. Jews and Samaritans don't associate with each other, especially regarding drinking vessels. But Jesus was there for another reason. He just didn't want water. He wanted to give water. He was there as the bringer and giver of divine life. And it didn't matter what ethnic or religious barrier looked like getting in the way. He was there to do that. He gets straight to the point. If you only knew the gift that God had for you and who you were speaking to, you'd ask me and I would give you living water. And the word for living water he uses is Zao Hidor, which comes from the Latin word Zoe, spiritual life. It means living spiritual life, not bios, earthly life. He's offering her something quite special. But the woman didn't get the point. She was looking at the natural resources like ropes and buckets. And she thought, these were needed here. And Jesus didn't seem to have them. So she thought, his words were quite empty. So she said, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? She was yet to learn that Jesus doesn't need the natural resources that we think are necessary to have the needs of our soul met. He does things supernaturally. She made the two typical errors when it comes to receiving from Jesus. First one is she thought he wasn't able to help her with the needs, and her needs were in her soul. And she thought he wouldn't have been eager anyway to do so. Two terrible mistakes to think. So she continues to doubt and to discount anything of value that Jesus might have had for her. She thinks that Jacob's well, that's where they were at. And that speaks of traditional religion, because that's what the Samaritan said was their kind of token at Mount Gerizim. That was the mark of their religion, their inheritance, if you like. So she thought that Jesus sitting on this well was just some kind of affront to her religion. That was more important to her than what he said he had to offer. She says, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than this? This is what he and his sons and his animals enjoyed, the comparisons. But Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water from the well here will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving eternal life. Jesus knew that what this woman had been doing all her life in trying to find satisfaction for a soul in wrong relationships, which had always ended up leaving her empty, would always remain a dissatisfaction. Jesus knew that this woman's soul had told her that those relationships were the things she needed to make her happy. But Jesus knew her needs were greater and deeper than that. He wanted to give her spiritual contentment and fulfillment instead of that empty feeling of forsakenness. He wanted to heal her soul. She'd been feeling lost within herself all her life, inadequate, most likely mistreated by men, unfairly dealt with, lacking love, lonely, confused, and insecure. Jesus wanted to change all of that and to help her trust in him for God's compassion and the healing power of love and mercy and forgiveness to work in her life. So she takes one step closer towards trusting him. This is the drawing thing that can happen. It's always waiting to happen. God's always doing it. Always on offer. Where are we looking? Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here and get water. But she's still not quite sure how this is all going to work out. See, we've got David in the Psalms also cried out to God because of the emotional thirst of his soul, remembering his shameful past behaviour. He and this woman were a pretty good pair, really, when it comes to the mistakes that had been made. But he also longed for living water from God, just like this woman. As we read in his Psalm 42, he says, "As the deer thirsts for the water, so my soul thirsts after you, O God." See, that's in all of us. It's a soul thing. It's emotional. It's mental. It's a safety thing, security thing, a belonging thing. Jesus told her what was going on. He knows this woman needs to see God at work in her life. So the Holy Spirit tells him what to say next. So he gives her a nice little command, a suggestion. He says, "Go and get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And you're not even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Jesus tells her about the true state of her life, not to judge her, but to show her that she's significant to God as a person. You know, if he goes to the trouble to point out something in you that's causing you pain and suffering, that's not to judge her. He didn't come to judge. He came to save and to heal and to restore and to know you belong. She realises God must be in this somehow. Something touches her. She's being drawn closer. "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." Opening a mouth like that somehow makes her feel that she was getting out of a safety comfort zone. So she switches the conversation to religion. And she tries to instruct Jesus about what true worship is. And she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Gerizim. But you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So there. That's not in the scripture. Jesus then gives her a beautiful revelation of what true worship really is. And he says, "Woman, believe me, it's not where we worship that counts, but how. It's how we worship. Is our worship spiritual and real? Do we have the Holy Spirit's help? For God is spirit, and the Father wants this kind of worship from us. But you Samaritans know so little about worshipping him. While we Jews know about him, for salvation comes to the world through the Jews." He's not telling her off. He's just telling it like it is. This is a moment in history that has to be recorded, and she's the one to get it. What a privilege. And she's not yet aware that he was the Jew through whom salvation came. He said salvation comes through the Jews, like, yeah, me. And that's how true worship in the Spirit would come, through his death and resurrection. But she'd been listening. So she then says, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Jesus then says, "I'm the Christ, the Messiah." I mean, what a meeting this was. And once he tells her that, she believes and she feels safe. Everything changed for her when she gave to Jesus the command of her life. Here's a woman that needed somebody, and it's a man who becomes the answer. And it's been men that have been the problem. So what's happening inside of her? I'd say about 1,000 things happening at once. What did she come there for? She came to get water, and she had a bucket, she had a rope. And the Bible says she forgot to get the water from the well, left her water jar behind, and ran back into the town to tell everyone what had happened. She forgot what she was even doing. See, her life was invaded by the love and the mercy and the forgiveness and the belonging of God. She tasted forgiveness and she got true peace. Her shame was covered by mercy and she felt loved and not forsaken. Now, many people are on their own journey of whatever self-help strategies help them to maybe avoid the real things that are going on inside of her. She couldn't face them. She needed an encounter with something that just came into her spirit from God, and it's waiting for everybody. God wants to help us with the stuff down there. It's causing the pain, confusion. Jesus intervened, and Jesus still intervenes. He intervened in what looked like a very ordinary event, water at a well. It's like going to the supermarket. He wants to get our attention and show us that we really need him and to share our life with his. That's the heart. His life is of another dimension to what our natural humanity tries to draw its water from. It's soul sustenance. This will do, this will refresh me, this will make me feel good about myself. Yeah. For a bit. Now, he knows that we've got doubts and he's patient. He is so patient. He knew that at first that woman really doubted whether Jesus would be of any help to her. I mean, he didn't even have a rope or a bucket, for goodness sake. What's he doing here? We mightn't be sure either that God can reveal to us what's really going on in our lives. We might think, well, where's your rope and your bucket? I want some real answers for me. But he's going to reveal something and convince us that he can really bring change. Now, we might argue with him, like she did, or even get religious, like she did. But he listens and he puts us straight. He listens with real interest. What have you got to say? This is not one-way traffic. This is the conversation. It's on offer. And he listens, giving us a place in his heart and mind and giving us revelation about who we are that we've never seen before and about who he is and about a caring, protective Father God and about a loving, powerful Holy Spirit all at once. The Holy Spirit then finally clinches the deal with us. He talks our language. He knows everything about us. He knows how to get what Jesus says right into our understanding, our way of getting a take on what life's about. Each one of us has a different way of grasping a hold of something. It's not always reading a Bible scripture. It can be something that you see in a movie. It can be something that happens at an event, something that somebody says, and the Holy Spirit's saying, that's God saying that, that's God. Look, see what happened there? That was God. And I'm telling you in your language because you wouldn't have seen it if you'd have somebody read your scripture. Holy Spirit tells us to leave our empty bucket behind. He says, as he said to her, if you only knew the gift that God's got for you and who you're speaking to, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. So God's at work. We can be at rest. Our sin and shame don't count anymore. Calvary covers it all. And Jesus has ransomed our soul. Amen.